Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fifth commandment starts us on the duties that we owe to our neighbors. If you remember, the Ten Commandments are divided roughly into two parts, the first part being what we owe to God, and the second part, the duties we are to perform towards our neighbors. And now we begin on those duties that we owe to the people around us. Over the past four Lord's Days, we've heard God's word proclaimed as it regards the Ten Commandments for the New Testament church. These we've understood in the light of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all that is necessary for worship and grants us his Spirit that we might obey as well. As we begin on the duties that we owe to our neighbors, then, it is most appropriate that God begins with the most important earthly relationship that we will have, and that is the relationship between a child and his or her parents. Now, because our God attaches a promise of life to this commandment, we are taught that there are real and tangible benefits to keeping this commandment. A fulfilling life for God's covenant community is promised if everyone will remember this commandment and keep it, as well as the steadfast love that God shows to the third and the fourth generation of those who love him. That, too, is transmitted from parents to children. We're taught here to expect blessings to come from a faithful Christian family. Now, we read from 1 Peter 5, which teaches that submission and honor should also exist for spiritual authority, as well as the rewards connected with that. And in that passage, the leaders are the focus, especially with regards to the motives behind their leadership. And that's what we'll focus on this afternoon, on the duties of spiritual leaders in the fifth commandment. And so I bring you God's word under the following theme: God calls spiritual leaders to act honorably. We'll look at two parts to that. First of all, what to remember, and then what to expect. And so we begin with God calls spiritual leaders to act honorably. What to remember. And what to remember is that the reward for good leadership comes from God, not from people. Now, God's word makes it abundantly clear that the fifth commandment is not just speaking to the little children who are still under the authority of their parents. It is not merely talking about the relationship that you have with your parents until you move out of your home. Nor is the fifth commandment only about the relationship between the congregation and the office bearers of the church, or even of citizens to the government. What God's word teaches is that the relationship goes both ways. For soon after Moses repeats the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 6, he instructs the parents to be mindful of instructing their children. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?" And the parents were given the duty to answer them. In a similar way, the kings had a responsibility to rule in a particular way, not to hoard wealth, not to get many wives for themselves, not to acquire military strength, but instead to write out God's law and live by it. Now, after instructing the Colossian church to let the peace and the word of Christ dwell in them richly, he instructs children to obey their parents, for it pleases Christ. And for fathers not to provoke their children, lest they become discouraged. A similar pattern is seen in Ephesians 6, verse 1 and 4, where he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Yes, this commandment was vital in the Old Testament for the people of God, and it continues to be important in the New Testament. Instruction about children honoring their parents and their parents acting honorably towards their children is inundated with reminders that this order pleases the Lord and that this is right in the eyes of Christ. So that when we come to a passage like 1 Peter 5, which we read together, we understand that the fifth commandment is in view also there. Now at face value, this text is about leadership and submission within the church. Peter begins by speaking highly about the office bearers, the spiritual leaders in the church to which he writes. He calls them, first of all, fellows. And that tells you that Peter doesn't think of himself as being higher than they are. And since they are fellow elders and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, they partake in the same glory as Peter will. He sees them as completely equal before God. And that is something that is so vital for both leaders and congregation to remember. That the task of leadership is a noble one that the Lord has instituted with its duties and with its blessings. To those who were younger among that congregation, Peter reminded them that they should be subject to the elders because God gives grace to those who will humble themselves. He then follows that up in verse 6 by explaining that to humble oneself to the order that God has instituted is ultimately to submit to the mighty hand of God, waiting on Him to exalt you. And the reason that we're given for this structure is that the devil himself prowls around seeking for a lone sheep to devour. The structure of the church and of the family as well is designed to keep the young members of the congregation safe from the trickery and the lies of the devil. And these are the things that Peter wants the elders and the younger members of the church to remember. Now, the structure of the church is not a man-made idea, but it is ordained by God for the safety of His sheep. The church is structured this way so that it comes under the protection of her chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ, who protects her in this way. It is because the church is designed by God in Christ Jesus that the leaders are reminded that their responsibilities and the blessings and even the honor they are to receive is not ultimately to come from men, from the people that they lead, but it must come from God. And in this way, he exhorts the elders to be selfless in their task. He teaches them not to seek honor from the congregation, but to seek it from the Lord God. In this way, and I think we can readily see the benefit to this, for you know that it is natural and beneficial when the structure and when the leaders are respected in the task. But when that honor starts to become a need in the heart of someone with authority, be it an elder, an employer, a parent, or teacher, when that becomes a need for them and an idol for them, then a very particular kind of sickness begins to develop. And you know the kind of darkness that can come over our hearts when we don't get the respect we think we deserve. Well, thanks be to God then that He has freed us from needing such things. Thanks be to God that in Christ we receive all that we stand in need of. And not just strength for accomplishing the task of leadership, but also satisfaction for fulfilling the task well. Thanks be to Him that there is an appropriate reward for the hard work, a reward that we don't have to scramble and claw our way to receiving it, but it is freely given as a gift of grace by our God. And the same thing that is said in 1 Peter 5 about the structures in the church can be applied also to parents within the home. For we understand that children are not born into their families by an accident, but rather by the will of God. God has given us children who are really His children, that they might receive teaching and training to fear God from that most vital earthly relationship. And so even though it's not exactly the same office to be a parent as it is to be an elder, it is a calling nonetheless. To be a parent is a calling in Christ to have spiritual leadership over your children while they grow. To your children, you must exercise authority over them and be a witness to the gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord. And so in order to have the proper mindset for this task, parents must remember the same things that are being taught to the elders, the same qualifications for spiritual leadership. They must remember that honor and approval comes from the Lord for them as well. Now that, of course, is not always a popular move. It requires that you have discipline. It requires that you have boundaries which are motivated by the Word of God. And children especially will not always thank you for this. There will be many times when the child is angry. There will be many times when a child will not give you honor as a parent. And the same thing may go for your other relationships. The rest of your family, your own parents, your friends, and the other members of the church may not always give you the honor that is due for making a boundary or discipline in the fear of the Lord. Of course, we all strive to support one another in obeying God, but the fact is we all have shortcomings. You may not be honored or respected for the decisions you made for your children as parents. But, beloved, that is why it is so important for you to remember this task comes to you not from men, but from the Lord. It is the Lord's will to govern by placing certain persons in positions of authority. You simply cannot perform this task in the manner that God requires unless you admit that God has created the task. If you will seek the approval of God, it requires that you seek all the instruction and all that you need from the one who has given the task to you. So do not seek, let alone demand, your honor or your reward from those people who are around you. Don't seek it from your parents. Don't seek it from your friends or the other members of the congregation. Even less should you expect or demand it from those who are placed under your authority. Instead, remember the task of spiritual leadership that you accepted when you made those promises at your child's baptism, and recognize that the task comes from God alone. In other words, if you understand that the Lord would have your children give you honor, then you should understand that you yourself must honor the Lord. And that brings us to our second point, what to expect, which will be resistance, shortcomings, and at the end, a crown. Now, by that same token, if parents are to remember that they are to honor the Lord, then children should make their parents' task as easy as possible by being obedient and honoring their parents, especially in matters that are related to faith. Being a leader is no easy task. Hebrews 13, verse 17 tells us that elders watch over the souls of the congregation, and they will have to give an account to God for the work that they have done. In that manner, the congregation is called to make this work a joy for them so that they may do it willingly and with a glad heart. Likewise, children should strive to make their parents' work a joy and a blessing. You see, parents are called to do their task willingly and cheerfully, not because they have to, but because they want to. And do you want to know why the Bible makes that point so clear? It says it again and again and again. Well, it's because God Himself is a willing Father for us. But He knows that there are many days when parents will not want to take up their responsibilities. The Lord knows how many mornings there are where a parent will wake up and that day they really don't feel like being a parent. And so the Bible teaches repeatedly about the importance of the task of parents, because parents are to take up their task willingly with a desire to do it well. Well, what else could we learn from 1 Peter 5 about spiritual leadership? After learning to lead without the burden of expectations, that is, expecting honor and success from those around us rather than the Lord, We read verse 3. They are to do it not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Leaders can expect to be watched. Children carefully watch their parents. Early on, they do it for the sake of imitating them, but later on, children watch to learn valuable lessons and perhaps at times to critique and think about how they might choose differently. Spiritual leaders are called to be examples who can be watched. Now, Jesus had told his disciples they were not to be like the leaders of the world. The leaders of the world dominate the people that they rule, and by show of force or show of right, they command those under them to obey. But the disciples are not to be that way. They were to be like servants to one another, ranking other people more important than themselves. So remember that in verse 5, Peter calls the whole church, the congregation together with the office bearers, to clothe themselves with humility towards one another. The elders were to show the younger members how to be humble by example, by being humble themselves. And from elsewhere in the letter, we see what that means, to recognize that for the Lord's sake, we are to be subject to every human institution, for them that was the emperor, the governors, and God himself. Servants were to be subject to their masters with all respect, whether or not the master himself was good or bad. Wives were called to be subject to their husbands, even the unbelieving one, for the sake of their husbands' souls. You see, spiritual leaders are supposed to embody the very values that they seek to instill in those under their charge, whether it's a member of the congregation or a child. If you preach it, you ought to be practicing it, showing them how to do this in a godly fashion. Well, leaders can also expect, next to being watched, that there will be shortcomings. Question and answer 104 takes it as a given that leaders will have shortcomings. And it says there that children shall have patience with the weaknesses and shortcomings of their parents, not if, but when they occur. And the question for parents and for other spiritual leaders is, how exactly will you respond to your own weaknesses? How are you going to deal with it when you realize that you failed in a particular respect? Many times we try to hide our shortcomings behind the convenience of authority. Do it because I said so can be a useful lesson about obedience, but it is also a flimsy mask to hide a wrongdoing. I'm a parent, so I can do things you're not allowed to do is at times a good distinction to make, but it can easily become a justification for not leading by example. Think to yourself what lessons you instill by behaving in that manner. Does it not teach the child that sin can be hidden or justified? Would you not rather that they learn to confess their sins to God? Would you not prefer it if they learned that forgiveness can be sought through the blood of Christ? See, beloved, repentance is not something that can be taught in theory, nor by command, but by example. Your children must hear you willingly call on God to forgive you of the things that you yourself have done wrong. Is there a more valuable lesson that can be taught than the lesson of forgiveness from the Lord? Is it more valuable for you to demand apologies from your children or for them to hear you apologize for your weaknesses and your wrongdoings? Is that not a better example to set? In doing so, you reflect the fatherhood of God who eagerly and lovingly leads his people. Not that God has done any wrong, that's not the point that we're making here, but when you deal with your weaknesses and your shortcomings through repentance, you reflect the truthfulness and the willingness to forgive your child. And that is how you reflect the fatherhood of God to your children. Mothers and fathers, shortcomings are not a hypothetical, They are a guarantee. And you can prepare for spiritual leadership by holding fast to the cross of Christ for the forgiveness of sins and resolving to have all of our weaknesses washed away by the sacrifice of your Savior. Yes, you can expect there to be shortcomings, but you may also expect that the good news of Jesus Christ will make you a better parent. And finally, 1 Peter 5, verse 4 tells us that there is a reward from Jesus Christ. He says there, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." We may expect an eternal reward and a godly satisfaction in completing this task. A crown, or what's more likely in view here, a wreath for victors who run and complete a race. Those were given in those days for athletes as a sign of divine honor. And that's what Peter is referring to here, divine honor being given to those who lead well. You see, rather than doing good work for the sake of material goods or the honor among men, Peter wants the elders to seek their reward from God as a gift of his grace. He wants them to work for an incorruptible reward. That word unfading is much like our word for amaranth. Now, you will know amaranth is a town not far from here. It's also the name of a flower that retains its colors longer than others after it is picked out of the ground. And when Peter uses the word amaranth for unfading, he's actually making reference to an ancient Greek myth which would often feature a flower that would never fade, whose energy was inexhaustible. What he wants the church to know is that the reward for getting honor from people is temporary. Its draw comes from the fact that it's tangible, and you can receive it today, and you can see it when people honor and respect you. But Peter reminds the elders it only lasts so long. Such honor will always exhaust itself. But the unfading crown of glory is a constant reward, one which will never fade away because the reward will be God himself. When Christ returns, those in authority will see that it is God who gave them all they needed for their task, and their reward will be to dwell with him eternally. Here's what Peter is referring to in Isaiah 28. He refers to a prophecy that says, "In that day the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate." What's being said there is that if the Lord can give justice to those who judge, if God gives courage to those who must fight, then he can also provide elders and parents with all they need for spiritual leadership. Are you in need of wisdom? Are you in need of energy? Are you in need of rest? Then pray to the Lord who can provide it all for you. For those who are under authority, children, members of the congregation, are you in need of humility, patience, or perspective on the will of God? Again, the answer is to pray to God and to wait for him to provide you with all that you need. Remember, beloved, the great need for this task to be fulfilled in the church and in the home. For your adversary, the devil, would love for this basic relationship of spiritual leadership and submission to fall to the ground. He would love it if the sheep would start to scatter, because then he knows he can pick them off one by one. But if you remember that God governs by the hand of such leaders, and if you submit to them according to the will of God, you will be kept safe. Beloved, receive this commandment from God as an expression of his love and his design for the church and for the home. Praise him for the wise way in which he has structured your lives. Thank him that he is so concerned for your most important relationship, that of parent and child, that he constantly reminds us of its duties, of its joys, and its benefits.
For in this way he has chosen to reflect also his own love for you in Christ Jesus. Amen.